following talk is from St. Michael's Fulwell, a gospel-centered community for Fulwell, Teddington, and beyond. Our passion is to see every life following Jesus. For more information, visit our website, stmichaelsfulwell.co.uk.
Well, we're going to turn to God's Word now. So if you pick up a Bible, which hopefully will be near you, and we're in a new series, as Simon mentioned. In Mark's Gospel, we're a series looking at people Jesus met. And today it's Levi, and we're looking at Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. So it's a short reading with hopefully no difficult names in there. Levi. Brilliant. And then Tom is going to come and preach after that. So Ruth, thank you very much indeed. Okay.
All right, so it's entitled, Jesus Calls Levi and Eats with Sinners. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Thanks be to God.
Great. Thank you, Ruth. Good evening. Good to be with you. Why don't I pray to start us off? Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given us this passage in the Bible that talks about Jesus meeting Levi. I pray that you would show us through it what we're like, that you'd show us what Jesus is like, and that you would be opening our hearts by your Spirit now to respond to what it says to us. Amen. So in my day job, I work for the Church of England's National Office, and there I look at data and statistics. And so I've got a little quiz as a kind of crossover from that to start us off. There's two kind of pictures that are going to come up on the screen. And the kind of question that's we're going to say is, who's more likely to go to church? So of a Church of England church, you've got on the left there a kind of rural setting, and on the right a more urban setting. So between urban and rural areas, who do we think is more likely to go to a Church of England church? Someone living in those places? Any takers? Great. Rural is the answer. If you live in a rural area, about twice as likely to go to a Church of England church than an urban one. Great. And let's have a second one. Okay, so here, this is kind of a generational thing. So there's the kind of younger generations there to the left and older generations there to the right. Which of those do we think is more likely to go to a Church of England church? Older. Okay, great. Yes, that one is correct. There's an old stat that I think is probably still accurate that says if you're 81 years old, you're about 8 times more likely to go to a Church of England church than someone who's 21 years old. And I could talk to you for a long time about some of the reasons that those things are happening and the kind of structures and history and resources that the Church of England has and why that comes through. But that's not what we're going to talk about today, because there's one question that we don't talk about, that we don't have statistics on. And that question is this. Who's more likely to become a follower of Jesus? Is it a good person or is it a bad person? And that's what I think this passage is going to talk to us about this evening. Let me give us a bit of context from what we're seeing here in Mark's Gospel. Mark's Gospel is one of the four accounts of Jesus' life that we find in the Bible. And Mark talks about the purpose of his gospel in chapter 1. In chapter 1, verse 1, he says this, that it's the beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. Mark's up front with who he thinks Jesus is and who he's going to show he is through his gospel. And one of those words there is this word Messiah. Messiah is God's chosen one. The gospel is set in 2,000 years ago in modern-day Israel and Palestine. And the Messiah was there as a kind of figure that people looked to who was going to save them from the current occupation. The Roman Empire was in charge of the area and was oppressing the Jewish people. And they were looking for this Messiah with great expectation about what they were going to be able to kind of save them from that. Then in verse 15, we see Jesus kind of comes onto the scene, and we see him, his first words there in chapter 1, verse 15. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe the good news. These are the first words we hear Jesus say in Mark's gospel, and they sum up what Jesus is going to be here to do. He's here to call people to repent, to turn away from their current way of doing things, and to believe, to trust in Jesus and the good news he brings. And so the rest of chapter 1 and then coming into chapter 2, we see Jesus demonstrating his authority in different ways. He demonstrates his authority over demons and impure spirits. He demonstrates his authority to teach, and he demonstrates his authority to heal. And so by the time we get to chapter 2, Jesus has built up this kind of big reputation as someone who has authority, and he's drawing these crowds to come and follow him. So that's where we pick things up in the passage that Ruth read out to us. So let me read verse 13 again. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. So you can picture it, can't you? This crowd following Jesus as he walks beside Lake Galilee, where he was undertaking his ministry at this time. You know, crowds that were following Jesus, the numbers is kind of in the hundreds and the thousands of people who would be there, and you can kind of imagine them all kind of jostling against each other, trying to get as close to Jesus as they can to hear what he's got to say. So that's the crowd, but in verse 14, we have this other kind of person introduced, who's Levi. He's the other kind of main actor in our story today. He is not part of the crowd. He's not trying to listen to what Jesus has got to say. He is sitting in his tax collector's booth. He's just at his job, doing his day job, and he's not particularly interested in seeing what Jesus has got to say to him. And that job he's got is as a tax collector. And kind of in this story today, when you're hearing tax collector, it kind of immediately, there should be kind of boos ringing off in your head. They're the bad guys. People don't like paying their taxes very much, do they? My cousin recently moved to Dubai. I saw him at a family gathering recently. He said to me, Dubai is amazing. You don't have to pay any taxes there. It's amazing. You should come and move there. Here's what the Beatles said about taxes in their 1966 album Revolver. Let me tell you how it will be. There's one for you, 19 for me, because I'm the tax man. Yeah, I'm the tax man. Don't ask me what I want it for if you don't want to pay some more, because I'm the tax man. Yeah, I'm the tax man, and you're working for no one but me. They were, you know, protesting against huge tax rates they had in those days. A kind of 60-year-old reference there is one to get the younger generations into church. But people really just don't like paying taxes. Is that what's going on here? Is it that this tax collector is the bad guy because, you know, people just don't like taxes? I'm afraid for Levi, it's much worse than that because, you know, for us, when we pay taxes, they go to things that we benefit from. They kind of go to healthcare. They go to help the poorest in our societies. They pay for police and for armies who kind of defend us. And if we don't like what the money is being spent on, we can vote out the government. We could put in a different one who might have different policies. But in Levi's day, that just wasn't the case. The people who were paying the taxes saw no benefit from it whatsoever. It was going to that occupying army, to the Romans and to those who were collaborating with them, to fuel the oppression of the people. It was paying for the very people that were doing the oppressing in terms of what was going on. And the tax collectors gathered their cut of it by cheating and blackmailing people to pay more than their actual fair share that they were supposed to do. So for Levi, he was a traitor. He was kind of the lowest of the low in that society. He was a collaborator with this occupying force. People would have muttered things along their, you know, under their breath as they walked away. When the Messiah comes, you'll get what you deserve. So we see in verse 14 when Jesus is about to come and confront Levi, there's high expectations on what's going to happen here. Let me read it. As Jesus walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him. It's a one-on-one personal invitation. Levi had up till now shown no interest in Jesus, but Jesus has called him by name, picked him out, and said, "Follow me." Levi, to his credit, does. He leaves behind everything. He leaves behind the day's tax takings that he's taken, and he goes and follows Jesus. And more than that, we see in verse 15, let me read that. While Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So Jesus isn't just calling out Levi and saying, kind of, join the crowd, join the hundreds of thousands of others. He's calling him into a very specific and close relationship. Jesus goes and has dinner with him. Levi hosts Jesus. You know, they're eating together. It's very a close thing. It's very personal. And we see that Levi has brought other guests there with him as well. There's other tax collectors who are kind of still the bad guys. And there's other people that Mark just calls sinners. We don't know exactly what it is that's made them sinners, but everyone must have known that they were. It was a kind of public thing that they were doing, that everyone was able to say, yeah, those guys are the sinners. These weren't respectable company for someone to have dinner with. They're the sorts of people that people would have walked past and said, there's no way that God would want anything to do with them. And in verse 15, it also says that there are many people like this who are following Jesus. Levi is unique and personally called, but he's not a one-off. He's not the only person like him who's been called this way. It was kind of normal for people like this to be following Jesus. So they are sitting and eating together. And in verse 16, we read this question that kind of comes in. When the teachers of the law, who are Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and tax collectors, they asked his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" Well, if tax collectors are the bad guys in this story, we've got to read the Pharisees as the good guys. They're the ones who are doing the right thing. They're committing their lives to following God however they can. They're looking, you know, in detail at what the Bible's got to say about what you should be doing. And they're following the laws of the letter to try and make themselves as holy and as clean as possible. In fact, they're going above and beyond what's in the Bible and saying, how can we think of other ways to be clean, to be holy, to make sure that we're doing what's right for God? They've been given that some authority. They've been given influence, this kind of responsibility as teachers of the law. And they were using that authority, we read in other parts of the Bible, to try and make sure that other people were also following the rules they were made up to make people clean and holy. So they're the good guys. And they're the ones who are so keen for the Messiah to come, to kind of get rid of the occupying force of Romans so that they can be a free Jewish nation, but also so that they don't have to live under the kind of oppression of the emperor and the kind of false gods that he was promoting. But Jesus, is he here? He's eating with the sinners. It's a sensible question. The Messiah is supposed to clean up the streets. The Messiah is supposed to bring in this new era of holiness and to, you know, free us from the Romans, not hang out with the collaborators with the empire, or to, you know, spend time with these people who are known to be sinners. And why didn't the Pharisees get a seat at the table? Sure, you know, they've been doing the right thing their whole lives. Surely they are the ones who should be dining with the Messiah. So we see Jesus' answer here in verse 17. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Let me read it again. On hearing this, Jesus said to them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And for the rest of the time that we've got together, I'm going to kind of talk through three aspects of this response that Jesus gives, that Jesus has come for sinners, that Jesus has not come for the righteous, and that Jesus is the good doctor. So firstly, let me start with Jesus has come for sinners. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Why is it that Jesus has come and dined with the tax collectors and the sinners? It's because it's them who need him most. Let me take a pause here just to think through what the Bible means when it talks about sin. What is sin? Well, it's anything that is against what God wants for us, whether it's our actions or our thoughts or who we are. Sin is both bad because of the consequences of it, but it's not just bad because of the consequences, which are hurtful and damaging. It's bad because it's working against God, and that everything God is holy and good, and so that anything against him must be bad, wrong. It includes the kind of obvious things that are kind of the obvious sins that everyone kind of sees, that are the sorts of things that were shown in these people who were dining with Jesus. But it's also some of the less obvious things and how we might think and set ourselves up in a way that rejects God in how we think. And so it applies to all of us in some way. Sin is tragic. It twists all that is good. Humans were set up to walk with God, to experience his love, and to know our true purpose through him. But we twist all of those, and we walk away from God. We seek our own love, and we think we know what's best for ourselves. And Jesus here talks about sin as a disease. It is toxic. It is poisonous. It damages us from the inside out. It is an open wound on our hearts that is festering and is rotting us from the inside. We know the symptoms, don't we? The symptoms of guilt and shame, the symptoms of the hurt that's done to ourselves and to those we love and to those we don't even really know. And it is a fatal disease. If left untreated, sin will kill us. We'll experience complete separation from God and permanent death. So Levi is called, and he is called out of repentance and belief in that the way that Jesus has set up what he's here to do. And he has done that. He's left his table behind. He's left behind his job and his previous way of living, and has gone to follow Jesus. And those who are with him, with Jesus dining, have done the same. Those who know how far they are from God are those who know how much they need Jesus. And this is really good news, isn't it? It's good news for bad people. It's good news for those who are the ones who think, well, God wouldn't want anything to do with me, because that's wrong. It couldn't be further from the truth. This is what the Bible says in another part later on, as a saying that was going around the early church. Here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. This is what Jesus has done. This is why Jesus came. He came to save sinners. He came both to earth and then to the cross to take away the sin and guilt that we should have faced and to save us. And so Jesus calls sinners to repent. He calls us today, if we find ourselves in that situation, repent and believe and trust in Jesus and start to follow him, and because he has come for you and he will save you from your sin. It's not always easy, is it? Treatment isn't always easy. It can be really difficult, but it's always worth it. So let me encourage you, if If that is you today, repent and believe in Jesus. Great. Jesus has come for sinners. And the second thing of those three is that Jesus hasn't come for the righteous. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The Pharisees were shocked, weren't they, that Jesus didn't kind of come to them, that Jesus went to the sinners. And it's quite shocking. It's quite surprising. If you're kind of trying to start a religious movement, you go to the kind of influential, don't you? You try and influence the influential. You go to the great and good. You kind of go to your core demographic, the ones who are most likely to listen to your message. And then, you know, when you've built your base, you might be able to think, okay, then we can go to the hard-to-reach people. The Pharisees were the kind of A-team of religion. They're definitely the first ones you want to go to. They're the good guys. But Jesus' mission was to call people to repentance and belief. And if you think you're good, you can't do those things. We all know someone, don't we, who, no matter what their medical symptoms are, will just refuse to go to a doctor, no matter what the evidence that medicine could help them or that they're unwell. Doesn't matter, they'll just refuse to take part. I'm one of these people. I've had something going on with my ear for a few weeks now, and I really don't want to see a doctor about it. I'm fine. It's just a cough. It's just something that will pass. Give it a bit of time and it will heal itself. Doesn't matter. I don't need to kind of take anything. I'm fine. That's the mistake the Pharisees are making here. Repent. Nah, I'm fine. I'm not doing anything wrong. Everything I'm doing is good. I don't need to change my ways. I'm fine. Trust in Jesus. Believe in him. I think I can trust myself. Thank you very much. I'm fine. I don't need him. Jesus would absolutely love to bring them to the table and to dine with them and with the other sinners. But they can't do it. They're standing outside while that is all going on with them. And for us, we can have the same state of mind, can't we, sometimes? That there can be some of us, part of us, or all of us, that actually just thinks we're fine. We're perfectly good. We don't need to repent. We don't need to trust Jesus. We can trust ourselves, thank you very much. But Jesus calls us to repentance and belief in him. And if we just think of ourselves as perfectly good, then maybe that call isn't for us. It's mistaken, by the way, that kind of thought. This illness of sin is present in all of us. It's hereditary, and all humans will have it. And if each of us is honest and reflects on ourselves, we know that we're suffering from it too. It's there. We can hide it all we like, but we need this treatment from Jesus. So please, if you have those tendencies towards viewing your own righteousness as key in your heart, please be honest. Reflect honestly on where you are now. Where do you want to be in this story? Do you want to be at the table with Jesus and the sinners who've acknowledged and repented of their sin? Or do you want to be outside, kind of looking in? So Jesus hasn't come for the righteous. And then the third thing was that Jesus is the good doctor. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So Jesus is describing himself here as a doctor. Kind of old language about it, kind of talks about Jesus as the great physician. What does that say about him, and what does it say about us as a church who want to follow him? In chapters 1 and 2, Jesus has already established that he's got the kind of authority to cure physical disease. He does that in a few different ways. And most closely to this passage, he is faced with a paralyzed man who's brought to him by his friends. And Jesus heals his paralysis, but he does so to demonstrate his authority to heal the man's sins. Because for Jesus, sin is the reason he has come into the world. That is the disease that he has come to cure. Jesus has come into our messed up world like a battlefield medic who goes into the front lines to just find anyone they can that might benefit from treatment. He's like the emergency relief doctor who parachutes into a disaster zone to try and distribute some medicine to whoever they can find. Jesus is a good doctor who is caring. He cares for his patients and gives them love and kindness and tenderness. He always wants best for his patients. Jesus is the good doctor who is honest and is truthful with us about the severity of our disease and the treatment we need to escape it. And Jesus is a doctor whose cure is effective, that on the cross all the poison and all of the toxicity was taken away, that no matter how far the disease has progressed in us of sin, and no matter how much damage it has done to us on the inside, we have been taken by Jesus and given a clean bill of health, and not just to be kind of clean and empty of all the kind of disgustingness of sin that we had, but also he's given us a well-being that goes beyond anything we could possibly imagine. Our life expectancy is infinite. This is amazing. It's fantastic, isn't it? It's brilliant. And it's brilliant for us as Christians to be following Jesus. There's a sign, isn't there, that's shown on pharmacies and hospitals and first aid kits. And it's this sign, the sign of the cross. It demonstrates that this is somewhere you can go for healing. And we too, as a church, aren't we? We've got our cross that we meet under, because this is the place that people should be coming for healing. We're a hospital that offers people access to go to the one who can heal their sin, to Jesus, the good doctor, as the source of life. We can offer people that recuperation, give them that care, give them that honesty that they need as well. We should be expecting God to be calling people like Levi today to our church, who the world might say God doesn't want anything to do with them. We should never be surprised by those that God is calling to himself, even if we are shocked by it. It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, but those who are ill. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. So let me wrap up by thinking, what does this mean for us? Levi knew what it meant for him. Even though he was a traitor and the lowest of the low, Jesus came to him and showed him mercy and gave him dignity and honor and a relationship beyond anything he could expect. Levi knew it meant leaving his old life behind and giving his life to following Jesus and letting as many people as possible know about him. As Christians, we need to keep hearing and remembering that same mercy that was shown to Levi is what's been shown to us, and to keep understanding that. And how should that make us feel? And how should that make us respond? I'll leave that open now and let me pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have called those who need you most. You call us individually to follow you. Thank you that you have come for sinners, and that help us where we think our own righteousness is sufficient, and that blocks us from knowing who you are and trusting in you. We praise you that you are the good doctor, that you are honest, that you care, and that your cure is fully effective. And help us to be a church that welcomes those who are ill and points them to you and the cure that you offer. In Jesus' name, amen.